Today's sermon is entitled, How Do We Magnify the Lord? It's based upon Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 and 8 through 11, and Luke 1, chapter 30, Luke 1, verse 39 through 55. How do we magnify the Lord? Do you remember learning about magnification as a child? And do you remember getting hold of your first magnifying glass? I do. It was in a box of Cracker Jacks, I think, and I soon progressed from magnifying words and pictures and using the magnifying glass to burning plastic and teasing friends by letting the sunlight like magnify upon a part of their hand or arm or something. When I finally graduated from magnifying glass, I moved on to a microscope and started putting anything and everything under those slides. And I remember that microscope came with brine shrimp, and that was pretty cool. I also looked at human hair and different plant cells, and it was fascinating to see common things in this new light magnified to show the structure and complexity of things. In our reading today, from Luke, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I suppose that a microscope magnifies the Lord in one sense, because we see deeper into God's creation. We may say that we see God in sunsets and majestic mountains and vast oceans, or in the night sky, or in a cool breeze. But we can become more in awe of God when we learn just how vast the sun really is, or how deep the ocean really is, or just how complicated the human body really is. Yet there is more to God than just creation. All creation testifies to a creator who can certainly be admired. Yet the God to which the Bible testifies is a much more than an impersonal creator. The God of Scripture is a God who expresses himself through acts of compassion and love. I think of a very confounded Moses talking to a bush, a God who had seen the suffering of people and had heard and had set his heart on setting them free. That's more than a creator God would be interested in doing. That's a God who has a particular outcome in mind, a God who has a plan that involves a great quality of life for his creation. And that quality of life that God desires for us is indicative of the love that he has for all of creation. In this sense, you could say the Bible also magnifies the Lord by exposing much more of God than merely the creation that surrounds us. Angels also magnify the Lord. One of them sure helped Mary see God in a whole new light. Mary was probably the same as many a good church-going young woman, a devout, pure, upright, pious, and obedient woman. And like many a good church girl, she didn't have any amazing experience with the living God. Well, all that changed very suddenly for Mary when an angel appears and informs her that she is going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Wow, a mother of the Savior of the world. The text says that she was perplexed, and that's probably an understatement. I think that she would have been in shock. Whatever the case may be, Mary was now seeing God through a new lens. All the talk that she heard of the coming Savior, now was confirmed by this angel. She witnessed something that before was only theoretical to her, and her soul now magnifies the Lord because Mary has now experienced God in a brand new way. Whenever we gain a deeper insight into God's nature or God's plan, we too magnify the Lord. Seascapes and Purple Mountains majesties that are visible to the naked eye. Well, but when we magnify the Lord, we see new and exciting things about God's nature. You'd think that everybody would want to magnify the Lord, but the truth is that not everyone does want to magnify him. King Herod certainly didn't want to magnify him. He wanted to murder the baby Jesus. Pharaoh didn't want to. He wanted to keep God's people in slavery and use a limited form of genocide to control their population. Some people resist magnifying the Lord because what they see may often offend them. That may run counter to their own wills or agendas. It may challenge them to think differently and act differently than they want to. Mary shares an important insight as she magnifies the Lord, saying that God has raised up the lowly and scattered the proud, filled the bellies of the hungry, and sent the rich away empty. Well, the rich and the proud may not like to magnify the Lord because they might feel that they're looking at getting the short end of the stick. I'm always saddened to see people who are poor and lowly, though, that they, when they feel this little sense of worth, as if worth was really measured in monetary terms or material terms. I wonder if Mary initially felt such low self-esteem. She was just a Jewish girl in an occupied land where women were considered lesser than men, and anyone who was not a Roman citizen was a nobody. When the angel came to her, I imagine that Mary's first thought was, "Why me? A woman of no power or privilege." Yet Jesus would go on to show just how blessed were the poor and the lowly. He spent most of his time with the poor and the lowly, with a lot of them being women. Mary Klee gets it when this angel tells her about God just blessing her in such a way. God has chosen her, a very poor and lowly teenage girl, to bear the Savior of the world. So Mary also magnifies the Lord through her faith. It took a lot of guts for her to take on this task that the angel had told her about. An unwed woman who was pregnant was not just an object of derision. Her very life would have been in jeopardy because her fiance could have exposed her and she could have been executed by stoning. Perhaps that would have been more humane than dismissing her because once the word got out that she was pregnant, her own family would have disowned her. No one would have wanted to marry her, and a woman so marked, living on the street, might survive no more than a few months. There were no shelters for pregnant teens. There were no halfway houses. I'm not sure if Mary knew the danger that would follow her after Jesus' birth either, as Herod sends his henchmen to murder her child. Would they have murdered the parents as well? But Mary certainly knew the ramifications of her being the mother of the Christ child. It took a lot of guts, a lot of faith for Mary to agree to this task. And her bold act of faith magnifies the Lord. She will not be stigmatized into thinking that she is unworthy because she is a woman or because she is poor. And she will not be deterred from obeying God regardless of the possible consequences. So I wonder how well we magnify the Lord in our day and age. We claim to live in a just society, but are we a just society by God's standards? We boast of our democracy, a place where everyone has opportunity, where we can vote for our representatives, where our civil rights are defended, where justice is pursued. But what about the poor and the hungry? God, speaking through Isaiah in today's first reading, says, "I love justice." But is justice only about protecting people's First Amendment rights or not arbitrarily imprisoning someone or stifling their civil liberties? Mary gives testimony to God's vision of justice, God's version of justice, by saying that the Lord has filled the bellies of the hungry with good things and he has sent away the rich empty. God's justice is about more than civil rights. It's about tending to needs that are more basic than the civil liberties. It's about feeding people, clothing people, giving them a decent place to live, and tending to the sick. We love to proclaim equality under the law. We love to assert our democratic system of government, and we're proud that we defend people's freedoms to such a degree. But are we equally proud of the way we care for the poor and the hungry and the sick and the needy? We may like to promote statistics on our per capita income in the United States, but every day in every city there are people who don't get enough to eat, who don't have a decent place to call home. Yes, these civil liberties are, or their civil liberties are protected, but their bellies are still empty. Thomas Jefferson once said that an educated population is essential for the survival of democracy. And education, I believe, needs to include the wisdom of God. That is, we need a morally educated populace. Because an immoral democracy can sanction homelessness and starvation and even demonize the hungry and the homeless, casting them as lazy or undeserving, which really thinly veils the disturbing truth that we, by contrast, deserve everything we have, our stable job and our good salary, because we ourselves are educated and productive. How easy it is for us to justify our lack of charity by assuming that the other is undeserving. The take-home message today will depend upon, of course, which side of the tracks you feel that you live on. If you feel your conscience nudging you because you've failed to raise up the lowly, because you stereotype them as lazy or undeserving, while you yourself feel justified because you're gainfully employed and have the means to care for yourself and your family, then you need to start magnifying the Lord by lifting up the lowly. Force yourselves to look into the microscope and ask yourself, do I really deserve everything that I have? Sure, you've worked hard and you played by the rules, but did you endow yourself with a good mind and a healthy body? Or were they given to you by a loving God who is expecting you to take your gifts and use them to raise up the lowly and fill the bellies of the hungry and implement His justice? If you feel that you yourself are among the lowly, then the take-home from today's message is to really take heart, be encouraged. God does raise up the lowly. God does feed the bellies of the hungry. God chose Mary, a lowly woman, to bear the Christ child. If you're doing the best that you can, your poverty is no reason for shame. In fact, it could be a reason for celebration if you have used your resources to raise up the lowly. Jesus, no doubt, could have climbed the social ladder in his day. He had the brains, he had the wit, he had the health to secure a good job and make a good living, I suppose. But he chose to spend his time and his resources on the lowly. And some who gazed upon him and his ragged company might have thought that he was lazy and undeserving. I don't think such attitudes caused him to despair. He knew he was beloved by God, and the poor and the lowly are beloved by God. So regardless of which side of the tracks you're on this morning, I pray that you would magnify the Lord by recognizing how blessed we are to have Jesus, God's love, coming to us in flesh and blood, ensuring us that we are not alone, but always in the company of God. Amen.